1 Kings chapter 15, as we are continuing our study through the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 15, the message tonight is entitled, The Various Kings of Israel and Judah. Now, at this point in our study, the Jews were a divided people, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. Now, chapter 14 ended with the deaths of Israel's and also Judah's king. Solomon's former servant, a man named Jeroboam, who ruled over Israel in the north, had introduced pagan idol worship, the two golden calves that he had created, saying, "These are your gods, O Israel. You don't need to go down to Jerusalem anymore. Just worship these gods." Well, eventually he died, much to God's disapproval. He's totally in disapproval of Jeroboam. And in his place, his son Nadab ruled. Well, Solomon had a son. His name was Rehoboam. He ruled over the southern kingdom of Judah, and he died. And then his son Abiam ruled in his place. And that brings us now to chapter 15, where in verses 1 through 8, we read about the reign of Abiam, the king of Judah. And for extra credit, I know you're all looking for extra credit. It is finals week, at least my son is in the midst of finals at college. And so if you're looking for extra credit to get your grade up, then you may want to read 2 Chronicles chapter 13 to read more about this guy, Abiam. Well, let's look at 1 Kings 15 here in verse 1. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now, Jeroboam had died in the last chapter, but then 18 years into his reign before he died, Abiam became king over Judah. Again, back in chapter 14, we read that Jeroboam reigned for a total of 22 years. But 4 years before he died, Rehoboam in the south died, and so his son Abiam took over in his place. And he, verse 2, Abiam reigned 3 years in Jerusalem, so he only had a 3-year reign. His mother's name was Maachah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. We're going to find out from 2 Chronicles 15 that this Maachah, this lady, the mother of this Abiam, she also introduced pagan worship. She erected what the Bible calls an obscene image of Asherah, just east of the Temple Mount. Don't know exactly what it was, and I'm not interested in searching for pictures on Google Images for obscene images. You don't want to do that, so not going to do that. But it was this really obscene, sexually enticing image that this Maachah had established there. Many people went to worship the false goddess Asherah before that image and even engage in sexual immorality. Apparently, this lady became a very powerful figure in the political life of Judah, because later on we find out she's given the title of Queen Mother, Queen Mum, Queen Mother. Lots of power this lady had. And he, this Abiam, whose mom, the Queen Mother, Maachah, he, Abiam, walked in the sins of his father, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father, David. Now, David wasn't his immediate father. But so often in Scripture, a man will be identified with a prominent forefather. David was indeed Abiam's great-grandfather. And so, just like Jesus is even referred to according to the flesh, he's referred to as the son of David, even though his mother Mary was way down the line of King David. So Abiam did not honor the Lord as his forefather David had done. Nevertheless, verse 4, for David's sake, God gave him a lamp in Israel, allowed him to continue to have a descendant to rule after him, by setting up his son after him and by establishing Jerusalem. Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that God commanded David all the days of his life. Notice, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And that's all the Bible says. Concerning David's past sins, oh yeah, God recognized there was this matter, this thing in the past, the matter of Uriah. So often when you read about David in future scriptures, there's no mention of Bathsheba. There's no mention of Uriah. God just graciously, Well, and due to God's justice and also his compassion and mercy, God forgave David. David repented, therefore God forgave. Therefore, what God forgives, he forgets. But apparently here, God recognizes, hey, not everybody's perfect. Not even David. Yeah, he walked in all my ways, except for in that little matter. Now, as far as the matter goes, well, it's none of our business. That's between David, and that's between God. Between David and God, not us. And so here I just see this grace of God, and here's my takeaway. Here's what I take from this. God acknowledges that no one's perfect. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But when God forgives a person, he then chooses to forget it, especially the dirty little details. Aren't you glad that God does not remember the dirty little details of your sins of the past? And since, since it's nobody's business but David's and God's, God speaks of David's past sins as simply a matter. Just a matter. Not some present horrible looming evil. Just like, you know, John and the matter of his junior high thing. Then you don't need to know what my junior high matter was, nor my high school matter, nor my college matter, nor my matter of last week, nor my matter of earlier today. None of y'all's business, okay? It's between me and the Lord, and if I have truly repented, then of course I'm not perfect, but as far as God is concerned, it's just a matter that's in the past, and that's where it needs to stay. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Now, in verse 6, speaking of the former two kings that had died, there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now, the rest of the acts of Abiam, Rehoboam's son, the king over Judah, who reigned for only 3 years, and all that they did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And we reference that in 2 Chronicles chapter 13 for the extra credit. And there was war between Abiam and Jeroboam. So for Abiam's entire 3-year reign, he carried on this war between his father, Rehoboam, and the northern king, Jeroboam. Israel sadly engulfed in civil war. So Abiam rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. Now, verses 9 through 24, we read about the reign of Asa, the king of Judah. And if you're looking again for more extra credit, you can read 2 Chronicles chapters 14 through 16, which contains many more details about Asa's reign than what we read here in 1 Kings. Verse 9. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa became king over Judah. Now, at this point, Jeroboam has just about a year left in his reign. He's toward the end of his 22-year reign. And he, Asa, reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His grandmother's name was Maacah. We read about her, the granddaughter of Abishalom. Again, Maacah, the queen mother, the one who had erected that obscene image of Asherah just east of the Temple Mount. Verse 11, Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his forefather David. And he banished the perverted persons from the land. Imagine if our president, if our Congress, if our elected officials decided that they needed to banish the perverted persons from the land. I didn't even think that. They'd have to go first, I guess. It's like they're, one man was saying that the media mogul Ted Turner, the owner of the Atlanta Braves, had said that the world's population needs to be decreased. And the other man commented, well, okay, Ted, you go first. You know, it's fine to say I think the world's population needs to be decreased, but who's going to be the one to step down, you know? And so imagine if there was this new law that came out, all perverted persons, all the people who do things contrary to the Bible are no longer welcome in this country. Y'all got to leave. That's what happened. That's what he did here. So it was turn or burn. Change or be ranged. Be renewed or barbecued. Get right or get left. And so he banished the perverted persons from the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. He also removed Maachah, his grandmother, from being queen mother. So you are no longer queen mama. Because she had made that obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron, which is there at the base of the Temple Mount. And then you have the Kidron Brook, and then it starts to slope up the other side to the Mount of Olives. But, verse 14, and this is kind of sad for Asa. He did so much yet stopped short, but the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. He left the high places. He himself didn't go to them. And those high places were the high hills where they had shacks and other lean-to buildings where people would go and worship false gods and commit immorality. He left the high places. It'd be like our city saying, you know, we're going to get rid of all the bars and all the girly places and all the adult bookstores, except for these over here on the edge of town. Those we got to leave, kind of whatever. So he did a lot, but he didn't do it all. He just left a little bit. His heart was loyal. He didn't go there, but he still left it. He also brought into the house of the Lord the things which his father had dedicated, and the things which he himself dedicated, silver and gold utensils. So he did right by doing that. He enacted great spiritual reforms, but as we noticed, they weren't complete. He did not remove those high places. Asa did most things right. And it says again, his heart was loyal to the Lord. He didn't go to the high places himself. But even so, this was a compromise. There's no other word to describe it. It was a compromise. He had the power to make a clean sweep, but he didn't do it. He stopped short. It was a small thing, a little thing. I'm not going there. What's the big deal? Yeah, the high places, whatever. However, his compromise in the seemingly insignificant area eventually led to his downfall. When you compromise a little bit, give the devil an inch, he'll take a mile. You know, sometimes a believer will become very convicted about their carnality. I've seen it happen over and over again, even in my own life and in the lives of many people. You just come to some place in your life and, you know, things are fine, but you really don't feel the passion you felt with the Lord early on. You don't have your first love, and you look around and you realize, man, I'm just spending all sorts of time on things that are okay, but it's still all the things of the flesh. And I'm heavily involved in this and in that, and they're not evil in and of themselves, but they sure do take away from the time I used to spend with the Lord. And when you have children, it's real temptation to want to get them involved in lots and lots of activities that are not necessarily bad things, but certainly they take precedence over the things of God. They get in the way. And sometimes the Lord will convict the heart of a believer and they'll say, you know what, I'm going to take a stand. I'm going to just clean house and go through every closet, go through every bookshelf, go through my music collection. I'm going to go through my garage, and then 3 months later when I'm finally done there, I'm going to go through this. I'm just, everything that I have is either going to honor God and glorify Him or it's going to go. And some people do that, but then they leave one or two things. Oh, that thing. Oh, well, man, that's not bad, really. It's just a little thing. It's no big deal. I'll just keep it. This is worth money. And the economy's down, so I'm going to hold on to it and wait until the economy picks back up. Then I'll put it on eBay and then see if I can get all my money out of it. But so often it's those little things that can cause problems later on. Perhaps this might have been something that Solomon had in mind when he wrote in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15, where he says, catch us, the little foxes. Catch them, because the little foxes spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Catch the little foxes. You know, make sure you catch them, because there's some grapes, and grape, of course, a fruit, and we think of the fruit that grows in our lives, and sometimes it's tender, and it needs to be nourished, it needs to be protected, because the little foxes can trample, they can destroy, they can eat up. And if we just saw one or two little foxes to roam around, man, pretty soon they're going to breed. And there'll be more than just a couple few little foxes. There's going to be more. Hey, maybe a person's done a great job at getting rid of things like lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. They've gotten rid of those big things out of their lives. But what about the little things like moles and termites and ticks, spiritually speaking? They're just little things. Yeah, but if you leave them, they're going to do great damage. Compromise today will result in calamity later on. And in Asa's case, he compromised with the high places. And isn't it interesting? Later on, he compromised in big things like making a covenant, an agreement with the king of Syria, something God had condemned over and over again. And then even after that, later on, when he developed a severe foot ailment, he compromised because he wouldn't seek the Lord. He was so stubborn in his way, so set in his compromise that he didn't bother seeking God. And so he sought after the physicians only. And in 2 years, his foot condition killed him. In 2 Chronicles 16, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. And so Asa rested with his fathers, and he died in the 41st year of his reign. You know, I take away from this, I need to take heed to my life. Examine everything, for a little compromise today can really turn into calamity tomorrow. Verse 16. Now there was war between Asa and Baasha, who was king of Israel all their days. Eventually the king of Israel died and Baasha takes his place. Baasha was king over Israel two generations after Jeroboam. And Baasha, verse 17, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. So Judah was more blessed than Israel. And Baasha was afraid that many of his people would defect. And so he built this fortified city at a crossroads to keep his people from the north from defecting down into the south. Then Asa took all this. And so Asa now, he sees this movement of Baasha, sees it as a threatening advance. The armies are building up and having that fortified line. And so Asa in the south, he's concerned they're going to have a battle. And Asa took all the silver and gold that was left in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house, delivered them into the hand of his servants, and King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of, what's his face, the son of him, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, so now he sends all his precious, sends spiritual treasure, to a pagan king to try to buy his military strength. Taking the spiritual, giving it away in order to receive the military. And he said, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you a present of silver and gold. Come and break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So apparently the king of the north, Baasha, had this agreement with this Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. And so now Asa in the south buys off Ben-Hadad, says, break your covenant with Israel in the north, and then he'll leave. Asa purchased the military might of the Syrians with temple treasures. I think, and beware of those two words, I think, it's my opinion, boy, that's a scary, slippery slope, isn't it? I'm just going to throw it out there anyway. So take it if you wish. Disregard it if you wish. This is my opinion. My opinion is that what he did also qualifies as casting pearls before swine. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest, Jesus said, they trample them under feet and turn and rend you to pieces. What he did was he gave holy articles to an ungodly man for an ungodly goal. Certainly God was angry at Asa for this deed. In 2 Chronicles 16, we read this. At that time, once he bought him off, the story is again repeated but given more detail in 2 Chronicles. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Duh, Asa, God wanted to deliver Syria into your hand. God wanted you to get rid of Syria once and for all. Now, any of you who follow current events, you look at this verse and you go, huh? You mean Syria today wouldn't be a problem if Asa had honored God, had trusted in the Lord? That's exactly what we're saying. And then he reminds Asa of his past victories against insurmountable numbers. Where were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord, this is key, run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. You know, God is just looking to bless somebody. And the somebody that he's looking to bless is somebody whose heart is loyal to God. Somebody who says, I'm going to trust God and I don't care what circumstances come my way. I'm just going to trust. It may look bad today, but I'm going to trust God. And the Lord says, you know what? That's a person I'm going to bless. That's a person I'm going to show myself strong on their behalf. But this Hanani, the seer, goes on, or the prophet goes on to tell Asa, in this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. Asa was angry with this seer, with this prophet, and put him in prison. For he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. And it was also at that time that Asa developed that foot malady. And 2 years later, he was dead. So back to 1 Kings. Asa bought the Syrian military to attack Israel in the north. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and the captains of the armies against the cities of Israel. He attacked all these different cities that are named there in Naphtali. Verse 21, now it happened when Baasha heard that Asa had bought off Ben-Hadad, that he stopped building Ramah and remained in Tirzah, a city in the north. Then Asa made a proclamation throughout all Judah, and none was exempted. Nobody was grandfathered into this. Everybody had to obey. And they took away, and the rule was this: I want y'all to go get the building material that Baasha was using to build this fortified city, and we're going to take it all, and we're going to build some other cities. They took away the stones and the timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building, and with them King Asa built Geba, Benjamin, and Mizpah. Now Asa's plan, let's be honest here, it worked. It even profited them, but only for the short term. You know, a person can be clever and trust in their own understanding and cause something to come to pass. And wow, you're smart. Look how clever you are. But don't confuse immediate success with God's seal of approval. Because if we do, we'd have to look at somebody like Reverend Sun Myung Moon, who has the largest church in the world, and think, wow, God must be blessing him. Well, did you know Reverend Moon has claimed over and over again to be a reincarnation, which the Bible absolutely speaks against reincarnation. He claims to be a reincarnation of Jesus himself. And he has the largest church on the planet. So just because something seems successful doesn't mean that God's smiling on it. Doesn't mean God's smiling on it. So Asa's plan worked for the short term. But Israel and Judah still had a long-term problem to deal with. And you know what that problem was and still is today? Syria. Syria is still a problem for Israel today. And will be. Will be. If you read in Ezekiel 38, you'll read that Syria will pose a big problem to Israel in the coming days. But if Asa had been loyal to the Lord, we wouldn't be seeing today what we see in the world. The rest of the acts of Asa, all his might, all he did, and the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And yes, they are. But in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. And again, as we read in 2 Chronicles, he wouldn't seek God. And so, that's a funny thing about God. If we don't seek him, he's not going to interfere. God won't interfere. And why does God bless me? Are you seeking him? Mm-hmm. No, are you seeking him? Well, yeah, I prayed a prayer. No, are you seeking him? Well, I've asked God to bless me. No, I didn't ask if you were seeking his stuff. Are you seeking him? And yes, we do ask for stuff. I do all the time. But there's a big difference between asking God for stuff and seeking God himself. Lord, I want to know you. Jesus, I want to be more like you. Lord, I just want to love you. And I want to read your word where you tell me you love me. I just want to know you better, Lord, so that I can go out and make you better known. So you're seeking God. Are you? God says, if you ask, you receive. If you seek, you will find. So Asa, he didn't seek the Lord, and therefore God didn't interrupt him. Didn't interrupt his foot problem. And then he rested with his fathers, was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. He must have been quite the athlete. You've heard of jumping Jehoshaphat, right? Yeah, there you go. That's a joke. I understand it's not a good one, but it is a joke. Give me a little love, would you please? Thank you. Okay. Thank you. Verses 25 through 32, Nadab, king of Israel in the north, is murdered by Baasha. We just read about Baasha. He's going back in time now a little bit. He's murdered by Baasha, who then becomes king over Israel. Now, Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel 2 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the sin by which he, his father, had made Israel sin. So in other words, this Nadab also worshipped his father's golden calves. Then Baasha, the son of Ahiah, of the house of Issachar, conspired against him. So there was this other guy, different family, named Baasha. Nadab is a king. This other guy, Baasha, doesn't like him, and he wants his kingdom, and so he's going to do Nadab in. Baasha killed him at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, while Nadab and all Israel laid siege at Gibbethon. Baasha killed him in the third year of King Asa of Judah and reigned in his place. And it was so when he became king that he killed all the house of Jeroboam, all the other sons and daughters of Jeroboam, everybody who might pose a threat to his throne. He did not leave to Jeroboam anyone that breathed until he had destroyed him. This was according to the word of the Lord, which he, God, had spoken by his servant Ahiah the Shilonite, because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he had sinned and by which he had made Israel sin, because of his provocation with which he had provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. Back in chapter 14, Jeroboam had a son who was very sick. So he tells his wife, hey, go disguise yourself, go to the prophet Ahiah, and then seek his counsel. As if you can disguise yourself from God, you know. And you know, God's good about telling his servants, ratting on other people to his servants. And so, at this point, Ahiah, he's really old. He's a prophet. He can't see, but yet he still can hear from God. And God tells him, look, Jeroboam's wife's coming to you. As soon as she comes in, she goes, hey, Jeroboam's wife, why are you disguising yourself? Now let me tell you the word of the Lord. Your son's going to die. As soon as you step foot back in the city, your son's going to die. And also, eventually, God is going to raise up someone else who's going to utterly wipe out your family line because you introduced idol worship in Israel. Now, Baasha comes along, and he's not interested in fulfilling Bible prophecy. All he wants to do is secure his throne. And so he kills all of Jeroboam's descendants, but in so doing, he inadvertently fulfills Ahiah's prophecy. So Nadab now is dead. All the other descendants of Jeroboam is dead. A new family, Baasha's family, is now ensconced as king over Israel, but just for a time. Verse 31. Now the rest of the acts of Nadab and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. Now in verses 33 and 34, all the way through chapter 16, verse 7, we read about Baasha's rule and reign. In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, Baasha, the son of Ahiah, became king over Israel in Tirzah. as a city there in the north, and reigned 24 years. So this guy Baasha that just killed Nadab, he reigned for another 24 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin by which he made Israel sin. So God who judged Jeroboam because of the golden calves, now Baasha is doing the same thing. Chapter 16, verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to Jehu. What a Jehu. So he was a prophet. He was the son of Hanani against Baasha, saying, inasmuch, and so the word of the Lord through Jehu says to this guy Baasha, inasmuch as I lifted you out of the dust and made you ruler over my people Israel, and you have walked in the ways of Jeroboam, and have made my people Israel sin to provoke me to anger with their sins, surely I will take away the posterity of Baasha and the posterity of his house. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. In other words, what happened to his home is going to happen to yours. Not one of your descendants would be left. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Baasha and dies in the city. The birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. Now the rest of the acts of Baasha and all that he did in his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Baasha rested with his father, was buried in Tirzah. Then Elah, his son, reigned in his place. And also the word of the Lord came by the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha and his house because of all the evil which he did in the sight of the Lord and provoking him to anger with the works of his hands in being like the house of Jeroboam and because he killed him. Now, in verses 8 through 14, Elah's reign over Israel, this is Baasha's son, but his reign over Israel is cut short due to a fulfillment of Jehu's prophecy. Zimri was, of course, the city where they were. Verse 8. Now, in the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, Elah, the son of Baasha, became king over Israel, and he reigned 2 years in Tirzah. Now, his servant Zimri, commander of half his chariots, conspired against him as he was in Tirzah. So Zimri is in the city, but Tirzah was. Zimri was a commander of half his chariots, conspired against him as he was in Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza. Basically, this guy Elah is getting really drunk. 2 years into his reign, he's partying with some of his friends, and one of his servants, this guy Zimri, who is a commander of half of his chariots, comes in and kills him. Zimri, verse 10, went in and struck him and killed him in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. Came to pass when he began to reign, as soon as he was seated on his throne, that he killed all the household of Baasha. He did not leave him one male, neither of his relatives nor of his friends. Thus Zimri destroyed all the household of Baasha, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke against Baasha by Jehu the prophet. Remember about that prophecy, and now here it's come to pass. For all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah's son, which they had sinned, and by which they had made Israel sin, in provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. The rest of the acts of Elah, all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So now you have this Zimri guy, another family who's now in charge. And in verses 15 through 20, Zimri reigns over Israel, but very briefly. How briefly? Look at verse 15. In the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, Zimri had reigned in Tirzah 7 days. Man, that stink. I'm king. Yeah, for a week. Enjoy it for a week. He had reigned for 7 days. Now the people were encamped at Gibbethon, which belongs to the Philistines. So Israel was at war with the Philistines at this place called Gibbethon. Now the people who were encamped heard it, said Zimri has conspired and also has killed the king. So now word gets, they think that, you know, the former king is king. Now, no, Zimri's now the king. And so all Israel made Omri, this other guy, the commander of the army, king over Israel that day in the camp. So while they're fighting the battle, they hear Zimri has killed the king, killed Baasha. Well, we don't like Zimri. We'd rather have Omri, because he's an Omri sort of guy. We'd rather have Omri rule and reign over us. And then Omri and all Israel with him went from Gibbethon, and they besieged Tirzah. And it happened when Zimri saw the city was taken. So the king, for a week, now realizes, oh, my week's up, you know, because the city's going to be taken, that he went into the citadel of the king's house and burned the king's house down upon himself with fire and died. Yeah, this new king's not going to have a palace. I'm going to take it with me. And he did. What a moron. And that's my opinion, and it ought to be yours. Because of the sins which he had committed in doing evil in the sight of the Lord and walking, he also walked in the ways of Jeroboam and in his sin which he had committed to make Israel sin. So again, idol worship. Same thing that brought down Jeroboam and Baasha now brought him down. Now the rest of the acts of Zimri, and how many acts can you do in a week? The rest of the acts of Zimri and the treason he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the King of Israel? Verses 21 through 28, Omri rules over Israel. Again, an Omri sort of guy. Then the people of Israel were divided into two parts. Half the people followed Tibni, another guy, son of Ginath, to make him king, and half followed Omri. But the people who followed Omri prevailed over the people who followed Tibni, the son of Ginath. So Tibni died, and Omri reigned. That's one way of eliminating the competition. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah. So again, now Asa rules for 41 years down in the south. And up in the north, you have these kings coming and going. So now in the 31st year of Asa, Omri becomes king over Israel, and he reigned 12 years. 6 years he reigned in Tirzah, and he bought the hill of Samaria from Shemer for 2 talents of silver. He built on the hill and called the name of the city which he built Samaria, after the name of Shemer, owner of the hill. Now Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all who were before him. He walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and in his sin by which he made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. Not only did he worship Jeroboam's golden calves, but he brought in even more idols. Now the rest of the acts of Omri which he did and the might which he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Omri rested with his father and was buried in Samaria. Then Ahab, his son, reigned in his place. And verses 29 through 34, Ahab reigns over Israel. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Asa in the south, 38 years into it, Ahab, the son of Omri, becomes king over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. It came to pass, how evil was he? Glad you asked. It came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. I mean, worshiping golden calves, that's nothing. Let me show you how evil I can be. He also took his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. This pagan woman, this evil woman, who brought along with her a couple of idols, Baal and Asherah, and 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophetesses of Asherah, and all of the wicked, immoral practices associated with their worship. And he went and served Baal and worshiped him. And what a piece of work they were. Verse 32, then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Ahab made a wooden image, the Asherah pole, the Asherah image, the obscene image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. I thought the reign was done. What's up with that? Oh, well. Please? No. In his days, now, so that's Ahab and Jezebel. They were bad. They were wicked. They were evil. While he's ruling and reigning, we don't know if he commissioned this or if this was something this other guy did in conjunction with Ahab or maybe all by himself, but there was a guy named Hiel. He was of the city of Bethel. So you got Ahab doing his wickedness up in Samaria, then to the east, going, you know, south of Jerusalem, down into the Jordan River Valley. There you eventually come to the city of Jericho. Y'all remember Jericho, right? What miraculous event happened in Jericho? The walls came a-tumbling down, right? Israel marched around Jericho for a period of 7 days, And then they finally, at the end, they broke their silence and all shouted, and the walls came tumbling down, and they all rushed in and had this incredible victory. Joshua, at that point, because God had destroyed, and being in the Spirit, he said this in Joshua chapter 6. Joshua charged them at that time. He commanded Israel, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest, he shall set up his gates. His older one will die when he first starts building it, and his youngest son will die when he tries to complete it by hanging the city gates." Okay, keep that in mind. Verse 34. "In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundations with Abiram his firstborn. So his son died, according to the word, the warning that God had given. And with his youngest son, Segub, he set up its gates." Again, just as Joshua had foretold. "According to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun." The Lord had supernaturally destroyed the walls of Jericho. And so after the battle, Joshua spoke those words, "Cursed be the one who tries to build what God has destroyed." We don't know why Hiel decided to do this. Maybe Ahab commanded him. But somehow, some way, God saw that as an act of defiance. See, what God destroys, it's meant to be left destroyed, not to be rebuilt. What God has severed, do not try to attach it. What God has brought down, do not try to raise up. It is never a good thing to rebuild what God supernaturally destroys. Well, this really sets the tone for the rule and reign of Ahab, which we will get into in the weeks to come. Shall we pray? Lord, there's a lot of information here and a lot of things we can glean from your word. Lord, I know tonight I'm going to take away this thought that I cannot compromise, not even a little bit. Give an inch today and the devil will take a mile tomorrow. And so, Lord, speak to us about where we have compromised, where maybe we've left some high places. Also, Lord, thank you that our past sins are just that. They're in the past. They're made to stay there. Yeah, there were those matters, but Lord, that don't matter anymore because you've forgotten them. So, Lord, thank you for that. And also, Lord, the things that you're done with and that you've put away, help us not to go back to them. Help us not to raise them up. Lord, help us to just consider that those are things you want gone and leave them that way. Lord, whatever lessons else you want us to learn, just help us to meditate upon your word. Think about these things in the days and weeks to come, so that we might learn from what you did with your people in the past, that we will avoid their mistakes. And Lord, more than anything, may you just increase our desire to want to know you, want to seek you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.